Well, good morning. Happy New Year, friends. I especially want to say good morning to our friends worshiping with us over across the way in the video cafe. How was your Christmas? Was it a good one? Yeah, I had a great Christmas. Relaxed. Well, a whole lot of family, out-of-town family staying with us. Not exactly relaxed, but fun. Really good. I want to let you guys know that this next upcoming weekend, we are going to be launching into a new sermon series called Simplify. Great series of messages to help us push through the clutter and the craziness of our lives to get centered and focused on what really matters most. This weekend, though, before we jump into that, we have the opportunity just to spend some time reflecting on the place that God's Word has in our lives, or more specifically, the place we'd like God's Word to have in our lives in this new year as we start in on 2016. I want to say this is not intended to be about adding another New Year's resolution to your list. Those don't tend to stick. Instead, I'm thinking about this for myself as jumping into the year with a new interest, a new curiosity about God's Word, a new desire or hunger for God's Word. And I want to frame this conversation around the simple idea that the Bible is a gift from God to us, a gift that God has given us, and a really good one at that. Speaking of gifts, I want to ask you this question. How many of you received something you really didn't need for Christmas? Some of you? How many of you got something you know you're probably not going to use? I think we kind of all have some things that kind of fall into that category. If you don't know what the image on the screen is, how many of you know what that is? Just checking. Okay, probably more in here than over in the video cafe. That's a fruitcake. I'm not sure how this developed, but for generations, that has been a traditional Christmas gift. Now, I'm about to offend some people. If you've ever tasted one, you're not exactly sure why that became a traditional Christmas gift. Now, if you are somebody who bakes the traditional fruitcake, what I'm talking about has nothing to do with yours. Yours is really good. But I've received some of these over the years, and I've been curious enough to sample it, but they magically disappear quickly after that. It's one of those gifts you maybe get, and you just kind of look at it and go, what am I going to do with this? I don't think she'll be offended if she finds out I said this. My youngest one, made me a gift for Christmas. And as a parent, you cherish anything that your kids make for you. She made me a tie. Now, it's a fabric that has cupcakes, pink cupcakes on it. So I had to kind of sit down and have a quick little conversation about why Daddy probably won't be able to wear this to a lot of places. And she was very understanding. But we all know what it's like to get something for Christmas where we say, you know, it's the thought that counts. How many of you received something for Christmas that you really do need, but you still probably won't use? You know what I'm talking about? Well, maybe a piece of exercise equipment, a book about our health or diet, dental floss, I don't know, whatever that might be. We all have some of those types of gifts too. And here's why I'm asking that. Because one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to us is something that for many of us sometimes slips into one of those categories. We're not sure if we really need it, or maybe we know we should need it or we do need it, but we're not sure if it's actually going to get a lot of use. And so this is sometimes a gift that doesn't get opened. Now, if you sometimes feel your connection to the Bible falls into that category, I just want to say you're not alone. I was looking at some statistics from a couple of recent surveys, and here's what I found. 88% of all American households owns a Bible. 88% of all households in America own a Bible. That was actually kind of surprising to me. That's actually pretty good. The sad news is that most of those are collecting dust. They also found that 82% of American Christians only read their Bible on Sundays when they're at church. Only when we tell you to open it up. One in five regular churchgoers admit they never read the Bible at all. That's pretty significant. What that tells us is that a lot of us who believe this book are not getting into it in a very regular or very consistent way. But the good news is that we don't have to line up with the statistics. We as a group, as a church, we could be different. We could be different in this next year. And so my hope is that God might use this next year to get more of us into his word in a deeper way. And my hope is that the experience of that in the year ahead will help more of us to find out for ourselves that this gift is actually not like a weird fruitcake, that this is truly good, that what God has given us is something we need and something that we should want for ourselves. Now, I know that we all have hesitations about reading the Bible. In fact, if you pull out your sermon notes from in your bulletin, I just jotted some of those hesitations down at the top, and you could circle or mark the ones that you think you can relate to. Sometimes people feel like this. It just doesn't really interest me. I'm just not really interested in this spiritual book. And if you feel in that, what I want to say is, believe it or not, this book is actually about you. This book is about your life, about what God wants you to experience in your life. Therefore, I think this book is actually more interesting to us than we realize. Well, someone else might say, well, it's a little outdated. I mean, how can I get excited about a book that was written thousands of years ago? Here's what I want to say to that. If this is God's word, if this is actually from God himself, the one who exists outside of time, the one who sees past, present, and future, the one who saw you and saw your life today, I want you to believe that what God put in here was for you right now. In fact, some of this book is actually for things that have not yet even happened in our world. This book is timeless and timely, because the one who gave it to us exists outside of time. Someone else might say, well, it's just too hard to understand. And actually, I want to agree with that in part. There are parts of this that really are hard to understand. There are parts of this that scholars wrestle with and challenge each other and debate still to this day, but not most of it, and not the parts that matter most. Those parts are completely accessible. There's a wonderful quote about the Bible that I love. Not sure who said it first, but the quote says this: "The Bible is like a pool, shallow enough that a little child can come and get a drink without fear of drowning, yet so deep that scholars can swim in it and never touch the bottom." There are parts of this book that are hard to understand, but a lot of it is accessible even for a young child to read and understand. Well, someone else might say, I already read it. I read it years ago. I don't need to read it. I already did. There are some books out there that you can read once, put down, walk away from, and call it good, but not the good ones. This is one of the good ones. In fact, I'm going to tell you that every time I come back to a passage in here that I've read before, it has a way of saying something new to me. Or it has a way of reminding me of something that I've forgotten, something that my heart has lost sight of. This stays current again and again after I come back to it. I'm always glad to come back to those passages I've already read. Someone else might say, I don't need to read the Bible because I go to church. You pastors up there, you read it for me, so I don't have to. I want to say to that, that's a little bit like saying, I'm not going to need to eat today because they're serving communion in church. It's not enough. It's just not enough. If the only scripture you get is what we share with you in our messages on the weekends, you're barely scratching the surface. There's something so different about reading this for yourself. And unless you're doing that, you're not going to see how those different passages that we study from time to time fit together into one big living story. Well, someone else might just say, I just don't really see the big deal about this book. What's so important about it? And if you're feeling that, I want to say this book is about your life, It's about your future. It's about why you're here. It's about the purpose that God intends for you. It's about a battle being fought over your soul. It's about life and death and eternity. It doesn't get bigger than that. There's one more hesitation, though, that I didn't put on that list that I think all of us could just write in on top of all of it. And that's that we're too busy. We've got so much going on in our lives that a lot of us just feel like, when will I ever find the time to sit down to even be able to read the Bible? And to that, I want to remind myself and remind you of a truth that's convicting that I've heard from several people over the years, and it's just this. We find time for the things that really matter to us. We just do. We have a way of finding time for the things that really matter. Now, I know a conversation about reading the Bible could turn into a whole lot of guilt for us. Guilt over how important this is and how much I should be reading this more than I already am and how much I'm neglecting it and how wrong that is. The point isn't guilt. The point is that this book is amazing. And what God has given us in this is just too good to miss. That's supposed to be our motivation. So I want to share just a few perspectives, a few ways that this book can actually change our lives and what this book does for us. And the first is this: getting into God's word gets us into the bigger story, into God's bigger story. It is so easy for our lives to get stuck in the smallness of our day-to-day existence. The more busy and the more stressed I get, the more everything seems to shrink down to the sphere of my immediate concerns and my personal connections, and my life becomes about nothing more than just what I'm worrying about and trying to get done today and tomorrow. But the Bible helps to pull us out of the smallness of our daily lives. The Bible makes it clear that there's a much bigger story unfolding around us, a story that we're being invited into, but a story that's bigger than us. There's a reason we're here. God is up to something. He's inviting us to become part of it. When Christians talk about developing a biblical worldview, that's what they're talking about. Learning to see our lives in this world and all of human history from God's point of view. But the truth is, so many people are living their lives oblivious of what this is all about. So many people today are just being carried along by the trends and the influences of our popular culture. So many people never even question why things are the way they are or what God meant for us to be about. The Bible challenges us to question the world around us, to challenge the world around us. I want to share with you from Romans 12, verse 2. These words. The Bible tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's word helps us to do just that. It helps us to see things differently rather than just going along with the patterns of the world around us. God's word changes our minds. It transforms our perspective and helps us to see what God wants for us. It helps us to understand that there's something better that God wants for us than what the world is offering us. A life that God intends us to find in him. Jesus himself talked about not being caught up in the world's ways of thinking and living. On that last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he spoke to God in a prayer about his disciples, really about us. And the Bible lets us listen in on that conversation so that we'd understand that what Jesus did for us on the cross was meant to change how we understand our place in this world and our purpose in this world. So I want to jump over to John chapter 17. Verses 14 to 18. This is what we hear Jesus praying. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. These words of Jesus' prayer put some things into perspective. Jesus gave us God's word, God's truth. And this truth calls us out of the flow of this world. It doesn't tell us to escape or to run away from the world. But what Jesus tells us here is that his truth causes us to no longer belong to the world in the same way. It invites us to live in this world, but with a sense of carrying on his mission and his purpose. And then Jesus prayed that God would sanctify us by his word. To be sanctified means to be changed, to be made more and more holy like Jesus himself. And according to Jesus, that's what these words actually do to us. They change us so that gradually we belong less and less to this world, we think less and less like this world, and we begin to see ourselves as a part of his kingdom. God's word gets us into his story. It enlarges our perspective and helps us to see our lives and how the decisions that we're making fit into the bigger story of his salvation. Getting into God's word gives us hope and perspective and purpose, and it clarifies for us what this life is really about. Secondly, getting into God's word gets us onto a new path. You see, the Bible isn't just about some spiritual truths that are removed or separate from our day-to-day lives. God's word gives us practical, relevant wisdom for how we live here and now. It's meant to point our lives in a new direction by giving us guidance from the one who actually knows best what our lives today are meant to look like. This book is meant to shape our decisions and shape our relationships with one another. It's meant to change us from the inside out and as a consequence, to point our lives in a new direction. Now, maybe that's where it gets a little bit scary for us, because I think a lot of us fear change, fear what God might want to do if he got our hands on our lives. But it's not supposed to be scary. God's word is meant to be an invitation into something better. This book does have the power to change our lives if we'll let it, but that change doesn't come in a forceful way. It comes as an invitation. In fact, the Bible says it comes as a guiding light that's meant to help us see where we're supposed to go. I'm going to share with you Psalm 119, verse 105. It's actually one of the shortest verses in the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And this is what it simply says. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That's what God's word is meant to be for us, a light for our path. It doesn't push us into something or drag us into something. It doesn't force anything onto us. It simply helps us to see what we wouldn't be able to see for ourselves. It helps us to find our way when we get lost spiritually or emotionally or relationally or morally. It points us in the right direction. And the more that we get into God's word, the more clearly we can see the right way for us to go. The more clearly we can see some of the dangers and some of the mistakes that we want to avoid, the more clearly we can see a better way to live. And the Bible is actually full of examples of lives that have been changed by the truths in this book. Timothy was one of those guys. Timothy was good friends with Paul, who's life mission was to travel around to tell people about Jesus. And Paul actually wrote much of the Bible. And among what Paul wrote, we've got a couple letters that he wrote to his friend Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 17, this is what Paul wrote to his friend. But as for you, talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul reminds Timothy, somebody who grew up knowing God's word, that the scriptures were able to make us wise for salvation. The scriptures able to give us the wisdom we need to help us to receive that life that God wants for us. And then he goes on to say that scripture does some really important things for us. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, what he's saying first is that this book is actually from God himself. Even though God used human hands to give it to us, it's God-breathed. It's from him. And secondly, it does several things that we need. It teaches us. And we have still a lot more that we don't yet have figured out that we need to learn from him. It rebukes us. In other words, this book has a way of grabbing us and stopping us when we're heading in the wrong direction. And then it corrects us. And we all still need some correction. We don't like it, but I'm going to tell you what. I would much rather be corrected by this than by someone else's opinion. And then it says it trains us in righteousness. It shows us what a godly life is supposed to look like and how to live it. All so that we can be, as it says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God's word sets us up to do what matters. God's word sets us up for lives that will make a difference for God's kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said about his own teaching that we have in this book. In Matthew 7, we read Jesus' words here, and it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus is telling us that there is a very real consequence for not only knowing what he's given us in this book, but actually putting it into practice. Jesus' promise is that what he's given us here becomes for us a foundation that's meant to strengthen us and to prepare us for the real life hardships and struggles that we're going to have to face. His intention is that we would thrive even when we're walking through those hard times that we're going to have to face. And his promise to us is that what he's given us in his word will help us to do just that if we're willing to accept his invitation to get into his teaching and to let his teaching put us onto a new path. But there's still more to it than just that. If we were to stop right there, we would still be left just on our own to figure out what this book is saying to us and what to do with it. But there's still more to it. You see, when we open this up, when we read what God's given us, we're not on our own. In a spiritual way, but in a very real way, God's Spirit meets us in these pages. I believe that. I've experienced that. God has a way of joining with us and connecting with us when we open up his word. And that's, I think, what amazes me most about this book. And that's the third point I want to share this morning. Getting into God's word gets us into relationship with him. Getting into this actually gets us into relationship with Jesus Christ himself. The words of this book introduce us to Jesus. And not just in a literary way or in a conceptual way, but in a very personal way. These words draw us into a living connection with him. And these words show us how to embrace that life that he's offering us. There is no other book in the world that can do that for us. So listen to what Jesus said to us in John chapter 5. Verse 24, he said this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The movement of a person's life into eternal life with Jesus begins with Jesus' words. We have to hear him and then trust him and then believe what God is saying to us about him. So it all starts with what's in here. It's Jesus' words that bring us into life with him. And then look at what Jesus told his disciples after spending 3 years with them, as he was preparing to leave them and to send them out into the world. Jesus said this: "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Look at how he said that. If you remain in me and my word remains in you. Those two things actually go hand in hand. Our goal is to remain in Christ. It's not just that we're trying to live like Jesus. It's not just that we're trying to live for Jesus. Our goal is to be living in him. And the best way for us to pursue that is simply by keeping his words in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our focus, in our decisions, in our outlook. We need Jesus' words because we need him. And we remain in him by simply keeping his words in us. Jesus said, "If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So the result, Jesus tells us here, is the kind of relationship with him where we learn to lean on him and ask him to do for us what only he can do. And the result is that our lives will bear much fruit, as he says. And the world around us will be able to see that we are his disciples, that we're listening to him, that we're learning to trust him, and that we're living our lives with him. Now, it doesn't come all at once. It comes gradually through continually returning to what he's given us, continually reframing our perspective through what he's said to us. This book will shape how you connect with him, how you speak with him, how you strive to live with him. So then lastly, the question is this: so how do I get into this book? Well, it depends. If you are brand new to the Bible, I want to encourage you to not approach this book in quite the same way you might approach other books. This is actually a book of books, and you don't have to read it from page one all the way through to the end. In fact, my encouragement to you, if you're brand new to this, would be to start in the second half, what we call the New Testament, with either the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the stories of Jesus' life and ministry. My favorite is to encourage people just to start with John's gospel itself. And secondly, I would encourage you to not read it alone. Find a friend who maybe knows the Bible just a little bit better than you, somebody that you can talk to about it, someone that you can share with, someone to ask questions with, and then remind yourself when you open this up, even for the first time, that God is with you when you're in his word, and you can ask him to help you get into what he's given you. Well, what if you're just not much of a reader? You're not new to the Bible, but reading really just isn't your thing. Well, to those of you in that category, I want to pass on to you some encouragement I got a long time ago when I first got into this. And that was to just read 5 minutes or one chapter a day. Just 5 minutes or one chapter. Be realistic. If you know the idea of sitting down for a half hour is just completely overwhelming to you and you're not going to read that much, just take a bite-sized step into God's word. It will be enough to get you onto the path that God wants for you. Just 5 minutes or one chapter. And then you're going to find that as you get caught up into it, that you often go for longer than that. Well, for the rest of you, if you're ready to dive into God's word, here's the encouragement I want to share with you. Once again, we as a church want to jump into scripture together. And our plan this year is to read the whole Bible together this year. If you visit our website, you're going to see a banner on our front page that says, "Let's read the Bible together." And if you click on that, it's going to take you to a webpage that kind of explains more about it. But basically, this is a reading plan that takes you month by month, chapter by chapter, through the entire Bible in 1 year. If we jump in now, and if a lot of us jump in, what's really great is that we will have some friends around us to share with, to talk to, some friends that will encourage us to keep with it and to stick with it. It comes down to about 3 chapters a day if you're ready to kind of take that on. It's about 20 minutes if you can kind of just Find the time because you want to get into God's word. And there's a couple different ways you can do this. If you go to our website and click on that link, it'll take you to a page that will have a couple different resources. One is just a printed list of the reading plan so that you can follow along and do it the old-fashioned way, read it from paper with ink, and check it off as you go. And we've got some copies of these printed that you can grab in the ministry center and in the lobby as well. But if you want to go electronic, then you can also follow a link that'll take you to a site for YouVersion. YouVersion is a free Bible app that you can download onto your phone or your tablet that has the exact same reading plan that we're going to be following this year. The great thing about it is it's always with you in your pocket because we don't go anywhere without these devices anymore. And the other cool thing, if you're not much of a reader, is it will actually read it to you. You can actually click a little button. It will actually read it out loud to you. And if you've got a 20-minute car ride to work, it's perfect. You'll keep up with everybody else and literally be on the same page. I hope that a lot of us will get into God's word this year. I want to just close by sharing with you that for me personally, this book has changed my life. I first got into it a long time ago when I was in high school. I wasn't very consistent with it. I went through phases of being completely fascinated with it and times where I completely neglected it. Over the years, I was just kind of consistently inconsistent with God's word. But I want to tell you that it really has changed who I am. There are things in here I still don't understand. There are things that the Bible says to me that I don't like to hear. But I'll tell you that this gift has been really great to me. And I know that God's not done using this in my life. And I'm looking forward to spending another year in God's word to see what he wants to say to me this year. And I hope that many of us will join in that. I want to send it back to Tyler. We're going to need to pray and ask God for some help getting into his word. So let's do just that. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, you know that we struggle in different ways to grab hold of your gift, to open it and to receive from it. But we pray, Lord, that even this year, even now, wherever we are in our journey, that you would give us a renewed desire for the truth that you've given us, a new curiosity, a new interest, maybe even a new passion for your truth. And Lord, let that interest draw us in. God, you can do that by your spirit in a way that words alone can't. So we invite you by your spirit to draw us into your word. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.